Lord, you have not left us so that we would grope about in the dark, but that we would have light and have light through the word and through the proclaimed word. So on this day, we pray that you would minister unto us through your servants so that we would see and see clearly and be mature and matured and even humbled and strengthened in the Lord. So use your word, which shall not pass away, but yes, stands forever. And use it amongst your people here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the word of God, beginning with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here. Today. So the mainline Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church as it's known in the United States, will lose about 50,000 members this year. And this has been happening year after year. And since about 1990, they've lost about two-thirds of their membership. They're down 2 million. Not a good projectile there or where they're going. And of course, they and other mainline denominations, they're known for things like flying the rainbow flag. Right? That's their understanding of the sexual ethic of the Bible. And the point that I'm making in this introduction is I don't blame the sheep, per se, as much as I blame the shepherds. I don't blame the sheep, per se, as much as I blame the shepherds, that is, the leaders and the teachers and the pastors and the elders and the preachers. That's where the blame lies. Ours, that is the Presbyterian Church, historically, ours was the glory, you could say. Princeton Seminary, the 19th century, it was a bastion of orthodoxy. You've got men like B.B. Warfield and Hodge, and they, amongst of all the evangelical church, were fighting and successful in fighting against, if you will, liberalism of the day and higher criticism and German theology and so forth. And they single-handedly battled higher criticism and, you could say, successfully. But the average pew sitter in the Presbyterian Church simply believed what they were taught. And I talked about the glories of Princeton and the 19th century, but by the 20th century, those in those same Presbyterian pews did not have to believe in the resurrection. They denied the resurrection. They denied the virgin birth. They denied the infallibility of the scriptures, and that's what they were taught by their leaders and by their teachers and by their shepherds and by their pastors and by their elders. They said you could take these things and take it or leave it. So I want to talk about elders and pastors and shepherds today. It may not be a hot sermon in the sense that, oh, you're so excited about it, but it is an important sermon and one that we need to understand. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. There's a lot of biblical imagery, maybe obviously so, associated with shepherds and flocks. Right from the very beginning, Abel was a keeper of flocks. Abraham lifted his eyes and saw a ram. That is a male sheep, and sacrificed it. In Genesis, Rachel comes with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess, and Jacob dealing with Laban, and they had the issue. Remember, there were the goats and the sheep, and he separated, there was the issue of separating them with Laban and so forth. And Jacob, on his deathbed, references the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Exodus. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his sheep, and perhaps this, if you will, comes to a fruition or the glory of it is in David, in King David, who says to Saul, if you recall, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, and better when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock. What did David do? He went after it. He struck that lion. He struck that bear. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, and I killed it. And he talks about killing both the lion and the bear. And the context for this is, Goliath ain't nothing that I'm able to take Goliath, because you see how faithful and how strong and how brave I've been. So David then is the shepherd king of Israel, and we read from Psalm 23, because Psalm 23, perhaps the most well-known scripture passage in the world, is David talking about the Lord being my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And there are a multitude of Old Testament references to this end. We read in the introduction or the call to worship that we would, he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. That is that the Bible presents, if you will, the people of God as sheep, and that God is shepherding, that he is shepherding and providing shepherds over the people of God. Psalm 78, he brought his people out like a flock. Or Psalm 107, he increased their families like a flock. And that God shepherds them, be their shepherd and carry them forever. So there's this imagery that God's people are sheep and that he is shepherding them. And here's a quote from the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. You may not like the quote, but it is true. Sheep were not fenced in or left to fend for themselves. Instead, they were totally dependent on shepherds for protection. Right? A sheep alone be in big trouble. They were not fenced in, they were left to fend for themselves. Instead, they were totally dependent on shepherds for protection, grazing and watering and shelter and tending to injuries. In fact, sheep would not survive long without a shepherd. If there was no shepherd, they would die. They would die of hunger, they would die because another animal has killed them. And sheep are not only dependent creatures, they are singularly unintelligent, prone to wandering and unable to find their way to a sheepfold, even when within sight. In other words, they'd have the answer in sight, and they still could not get there. So I've sent this out, this video clip before. You probably don't remember, but there's this ditch in this, I think it's Scotland or something like that, and the shepherd is pulling out the sheep from the ditch, and it takes them, 20 seconds, and finally the sheep gets out, and the sheep is just prancing down, is that the right word, prancing down, and 20 feet later, the sheep is again in the ditch. It is just the nature of the case. Sheep were not fenced in and left to fend for themselves. Instead, they were totally dependent on shepherds for protection, grazing, watering, shelter, and tending to injuries. In fact, sheep would not survive long without a shepherd. Sheep are not only dependent creatures, they are also singularly unintelligent, prone to wandering, and unable to find their way to a sheepfold, even when it is within sight. And the point, or maybe the first point, or whatever, however you want to look at it, that this is a hard sell for Americans and for American Christians, for modern Christians, who think of themselves as independent, atomistic, that's atomistic, and not dependent upon anyone. Right? That I know it all. That I don't need anybody. That I don't need anybody telling me what to think or what to do, or anyone speaking into my life. That I know it all. That I'm a rugged individualist, That's the way we do Christianity. And at best, at least it's you and your Bible. And that's a compliment in one sense. But of course, the point that I'm making is it's not merely you and your Bible, but it's you and your Bible and the Christian community and the shepherds. That's the way that God made the world. That's the way that God made, if you will, the church to work. That was the case at what period in Israel's history did they not have leaders? And what period in Israel's history did everybody just do whatever they wanted to do? And, oh, I'll decide this. And, oh, no, I decide for myself. That's certainly not biblical, and it's the better part of insanity. It's the better part. In fact, you could say it's the better part of suicide. It is suicidal in some sense. That is that Satan watcheth, if we can switch metaphors, Satan watcheth for those vessels that sail without a convoy. Or go back to our analogy, he watches for sheep that are not part of the flock, and especially sheep that are not part of a flock with faithful shepherds. That is that we live in community and that we look for and seek and want some form of leadership or shepherding from that community and from the leaders within that community. That is a default way of seeing and thinking and perceiving the world. That is that we live in community, that we rub shoulders with other people, and that sanctifies us. That, in one sense, purifies us. That, in one sense, teaches us how to live, because we are to learn how to grow and to actually listen. So the Proverbs, for instance, say, "He who scorns instruction will pay for it." Proverbs 13:13, the way of a fool, what is known for, how is a fool known? That the way of a fool seems right to him, right? It seems right to him, but it actually isn't. Or a wise man listens to advice in Proverbs 12:15. And we could multiply these examples or these biblical proverbs or biblical or overall biblical injunctions. Let a righteous man strike me, it is kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. That is that the mature Christian or the mature Bible follower or God follower is not following God on his own, but in some sense is following in community, and others are speaking in. That they're exposing themselves in one sense. This is what I'm thinking. This is how I'm acting and so forth. And others are allowed. And I realize people can be judgmental and people can say the wrong things. And there are bad, like, fine, all of that. But in the right, in the best situation, you have people around you who love you and who speak into your life. And who say things like, "That is the dumbest thing that I've ever heard. Why would you ever do that? That is unfaithful to God." Now, I'm being dramatic to make my point that there's a lot of relationship building and we're, you know, they should maybe say it nicer than that or whatever the case may be. But I am looking to provoke you to think about this, to be mindful of this, that you live in community and that you have to think about things in terms of community and sheep and shepherds. That my head will not refuse it. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. And to deny that is the very epitome of arrogance. It is arrogant, including for your pastor to think that way. And your pastor has to be, yes, mindful of where he might be erring and how people are talking into his life and what shepherds that he has and so forth. It's not as though this is just the shepherd, if you will, against the sheep in any manner. And in fact, the story of Israel, so that's the way the mindset of what the people should be or the sheep should be. And the story of Israel, then, we could say, and that's why Elder Clements, Shepherd Clements, read from Ezekiel 34, where you have shepherds amongst Israel who are unfaithful, who are selfish pigs, who could care less about the sheep, who could care less about their well-being, who only care for themselves. They know people are suffering. They know people are straying. They know people are hurting. And they don't care at all about it because they only care about their belly or their wallet or their ease or whatever the case may be. And Ezekiel is warning and saying that this should not be the case. In fact, I'm going to rebuke them, and there will be a day when there will be a faithful shepherd and faithful shepherds. And that day, if you will, he speaks about David, who is now dead, and he's speaking, and we'll get here eventually, about Jesus as the chief shepherd. But yeah, that's where we're going. the shepherd in Ezekiel 34, he ruled harshly and brutally. The sheep were scattered. He did not search for the lost, and so forth. And I said what I've said so far so that you would understand what Peter is getting at. In other words, there's a context when he talks about shepherd the flock. It's not, oh, here's a new idea. Oh, let's start fresh. But he's playing off of what the case was in the Old Testament and amongst the Jews. And then, so when you get to the New Testament, it's not just Peter, but the entire New Testament uses this language, and particularly then the language in 1 Peter 5. We'll make some other references, but in 1 Peter 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort. The Greek word here is actually the word that we get presbyteros or presbyterian, right? The plural of an elder is a presbytery. I'm going back between Greek and English here. So that's actually how we get our name, or how Presbyterians get their name, because of elders. In Greek is presbyterios, that it has to do with. So in Acts 14, Paul went back and he appointed elders, plural, in all of the churches. Or in every church, Acts 14. But then in verse 2 we read, shepherd the flock of God. And here the Greek has to do with pastors or shepherds. It literally can be a shepherd. And we read of this in chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd, right, the flock. The same, the words are related, shepherding and the flock, or shepherd the sheep. Some translations are feed the sheep, or to shepherd the sheep, or to care for the sheep, or to tend for the flock of God, which is in your charge. And if you go back, if you look for some Sabbath reading, which I'm sure you are all looking for me to give you for this afternoon, yes? That in Acts chapter 20, that Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. In fact, he's weeping because he knows that they'll never see each other again. And there you have this same word that we have in 1 Peter chapter 5 for sheep and for shepherds. He says goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And then you'll note, if you have your Bibles out, so we talked about the elders in verse 1, and in verse 2 we talked about shepherd the flock of God, and then later serving as overseers. Right? So these shepherds are overseers, and that's actually, we get from that Greek word, episcopal, which is why the episcopal is called, the Episcopalians are called episcopal. And we're not going to go into detail there, but there's a sense of an overseer or a bishop, that somebody is overseeing, that somebody has authority, and they are looking out, they are caring. And all three, then, of those words come together in this text, the elders and shepherds and overseers. And in Presbyterian circles, the short story is that we have teaching elders or pastors, moi, and then we also have ruling elders. Right now, Mr. Powers and Mr. Clements. That we distinguish, one is not necessarily smarter than the other, but one, or the teaching elder or the pastor, has been given sufficient time, both in preparation and then in, I don't have another, this is my calling. When I get up on Monday morning, I say, how do I shepherd the sheep? I don't say, how am I going to get the spreadsheet done, or how am I going to fix the car, that is my calling. And we could discuss and debate differences and so forth, and even the nuances there. But suffice it to say that Peter is writing this. He says that the elders who are among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder. So it's very interesting, because Peter is not only an elder, but he is also an apostle. And here he seems to be equating or not overusing his authority. He is not playing the Pope, if you will. He's not claiming unique authority, even though in one sense he has unique authority in him being an apostle. And he's not claiming infallibility. And we know that that's not the case, or that he's not infallible, because in the scriptures themselves that Paul says that he rebuked Peter to his face for his failings. That those things happen to him, and that, in fact, he says in our text that we're not to lord it over, that he is not lord over us, and the other elders are not lord over us. And he talks about how the elders have been a witness to the sufferings of Christ, that in some way that you know that Jesus, what Jesus went through, and that was at the center of your calling as an elder, that Jesus, because of Jesus and in light of Jesus. And he says to these elders in Asia Minor, he says, you know what? You're not doing it for the money. You're not doing it for the cash. Now, I, parenthetically, do not think it would be wrong to give ruling elders some type of stipend, knowing what they do and knowing their commitment. Whether or not that works its way out in the church budget is a different story. But clearly, though, they're not doing it to get rich, right? They're not doing it so that they can say, look, honey, look at all the cash I came home with today. And they're not doing it under compulsion. It's not because they have a gun to their head, but they are doing it because they are in some way that they know that when the chief shepherd appears, that you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That is, that elders realize that the pay in the long run is pretty good. Yes? That there's going to be some reward, some blessing, something that will be pretty special in the long run, and that they are to be good examples. Peter says that they are to be examples of the flock, that they're not to be fools, that they're not to be, boy, we would never want to be like them. And then the core of what we're getting at here today is that they are to shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock in verse 2, that and as we read other translations, right, not shepherd the flock, feed the flock, tend the flock, care for the flock, give a shepherd's care to the flock, and so forth. So let me list a couple of aspects to what that means, and I got these five from Al Martin. Some of you know Al Martin, some of you don't, but a good Reformed Baptist preacher, I'll just say. The shepherd, so the question is, so we just kind of gave an overview of what's happening in the text. Now I'm going to park a little bit on what it means to shepherd the flock or to feed the flock. And I'm going to give us five examples. They provide food, or they serve food, some translations feed the flock. And Luther actually said that, you know what this entails? This entails that the shepherd would be a preacher, that he would be teaching you the truth, that he would be preaching the gospel to you, or that, and knowing that man does not live on bread alone, and that the people of God need to know that you do not live on bread alone, that you may make a lot of money, that you may have a lot of bread, but in the end that is not what you live on, but that you live on the very word of God, that is the way to life, that is the way to God, and every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that the preacher then, or the elder, or the shepherd, he doesn't have to be hot or flashy, but he needs to teach the Bible and the whole Bible, from Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and actually Revelation, and he needs to apply it from birth to death. And that he does it theologically, that is that here, this is what we teach about the Trinity and the resurrection, but also culturally, in that light of the air that you breathe, all of the Bible to all of life. All of the Bible to all of life. So number one, that he would feed. Number two, that he would protect from the predators, that lions and tigers and bears, oh no. So that the complaint that I had about the elders and the shepherds and the Presbyterian Church in the 20th century and today is that they do not protect the flock from the predators. They have failed to protect the flock. Whether it's the denying the resurrection of Jesus, or perhaps a way that a pastor could protect the flock today is to remind you that just because you are white does not mean that you are guilty. That is, that we live in a culture, in the air in which we breathe, that you're supposed to be burdened with guilt for, I'll say, merely or primarily for your skin color. And that is another gospel, and unfaithful. You have a lot of things that you need to repent of. And if you come back next week, I'll give you a long list, and we'll mention some here today. But that is not one of them. That is what a predator says. That's what a false witness says. That's what a false teacher says. So, two, warn about predators and protect and so forth. Three, that we are to cure the diseased and the sick, not literally, but in Ezekiel, that the shepherds did not care. That there are some people here today who are hurting, who are smarting, so to speak, who are sick. You need to know the love of God. Number four, that the shepherd seeks after straying sheep. Huh, you haven't been here for 4 weeks. Is everything okay? Are you sure? Huh, it seems as though you are dating a girl who does not profess Jesus. Huh, that seems inconsistent with your profession. Now, if you think all those conversations are pleasant or that a shepherd wants to have those conversations, that's not the point, but that a faithful shepherd will have those conversations. And then lastly, so four, seek the straying sheep, and then five, actively seek to separate the goats. So it's interesting. In Matthew 25, we read that Christ separates the sheep from the goat as the shepherd does the same. And perhaps the simplest way to put this is that there's even church discipline, that is that the shepherds are responsible to say that if you live in this manner and so deny Jesus, that you should not be a member of Christ's church, that you are not a sheep, but that you are a goat. So you could say then, and these five, you could say that a shepherd is to be like a father, or a minister is to be like a father, an elder is to be like a father, always watching. In some sense, right, we read in 1 Thessalonians that Paul was so concerned for the church and so concerned for the sheep, watching over the needs and the concerns and the hopes and pressing and yet not exasperating insofar as possible. And know that if you think this is all easy and so forth, that in Hebrews chapter 13, when the writer of Hebrews, it could be Paul, says that they watch over for your souls as those who must give an account. So sometimes you'd be tempted to say, what business is that of yours, Pastor Tom? What business is that of yours, Elder X or Y? And the answer is, I'm going to give an account. If I was a faithful shepherd, I'm going to give an account for your soul. Like that's heavy. That's a burden. That's a good burden, right? Just like a parent, right? You want what's best, but it's not. It is a high calling where you will give an account for your soul, but you will also, that is, the elders will receive a rich reward. So that's the text. Let me make a couple of points. On the subject of new elders at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Yes, you should not serve under compulsion, but let me give the account of Calvin, who, John Calvin, did not want to go back to Geneva. He had left Geneva, and let's just say he wanted to go fishing and read books. and be by himself. I'm being a little loose there. But we read that Pharaoh said to him, "Now, with that manner and voice which filled thousands of all, I declare to you in that name of the Almighty God, to you who only put forth your studies as a pretense, that if you will not help us carry on this work of God, the curse of God will rest upon you, for you will be seeking your own honor rather than that of Christ." And it got Calvin's attention. Next thing you know, he spent however many decades there afterwards. So it's one thing, I'll say, to rant about feminism and we shouldn't have lady elders and pastors and so forth, but it's another thing to do something about it, to actually volunteer and to actually prepare yourself to that end. And there will be no reformation in church or state without godly men who are leading, who fear God, and who serve as elders so that the church will be strong. And of course, nobody feels like doing it. Every Sunday morning, I feel like taking my blankets and putting them over my head, hiding at some level, okay? It's not. No one is perfect. But for Jesus, people do it. And even for the reward. And may God raise up now and in the future for that to take place here in at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church. So that's on the subject of new elders at Calvary. Number two, on the subject of being a sheep, I'll remind you that I only read a portion of Hebrews 13:17 where it says, obey those who rule over you. And in our book of church order, you all have one, right? That's a joke. I'll get in trouble if I make another joke about it. I'm debating. That when a minister comes in, or when you have a candidate for office become an officer, do you promise to continue to him while he is in your pastor? Oh, that's the worldly maintenance one. Do you promise to encourage him in his arduous labor? This is for a minister. And to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? And do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive whoever that person might be whom you have called to be a minister? That is that the promise, these are the promises that members make concerning those who are over them and concerning the ruling elders. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive this brother as a ruling elder, and do you promise to yield to him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the word of God and the constitution of the church, entitles him? That is that you have obligations to the sheep, or to the shepherd, I should say. And that we should be mindful of those, and it should be easy sailing in one sense. That is, that we both want what's best for the others as we look to serve Jesus. And then lastly, so I said that on the subject of new elders, on the subject of being a sheep or being a member in Christ's church, and lastly, the subject of the shepherd or the great shepherd. That, yeah, I kind of pushed it off a little bit, but the whole message of the Bible is this, that you had rotten shepherds, and that they cared for themselves. And then you have a new shepherd. And that shepherd is Jesus. That he comes to shepherd his sheep. In John chapter 10 especially. That is the highlight. Especially in John 10. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd does what? He lays down his life for the sheep. That is what the good shepherd does. And yes, only to take it up again. So he says that he had his sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. That is that he knows you. And they follow me. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. That's Jesus, that shepherd. Not this shepherd, but that shepherd, Jesus. And he says that I give them eternal life. So that's the context. Jesus, the good shepherd, the one who has laid down his life for the sheep. Even the sheep who are here today. And who says, nobody will take them out of my hand. And that's why we're gathered here today, to honor him accordingly. So let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for the great shepherd of the sheep. Help us, O Lord, to be found faithful in these matters and inform us, provide for us, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.